was the effect of this conversion? He said, well, I began to love the will and the ways and the person of Christ. And I loved the people of God. First Samuel chapter 9. The 14th part of the faith of Samuel. And as I look, there's probably going to be a few more parts. But what we're doing here is, obviously, we have now landed upon, as Hebrews 11:32 says, that the faith of David and of Samuel. And so it's almost as if that when the Spirit of God led Paul to write, I believe Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. I know that there's not, you know, that there are some who don't believe that, and there's some argumentation against that, and maybe even the majority of people. But I believe, I go with the great Puritan John Owen, who wrote a great commentary on the book of Hebrews. In fact, he wrote 7 volumes on the book of Hebrews. 2 volumes of introduction. And in that introduction, he gave every reason why Paul should be the writer, the author of this book. And so I accept that. And if I'm wrong, well, it really doesn't matter. But when he wrote, when Paul wrote, or when the writer of Hebrews, when the Spirit led him to write David, I think immediately coming to his mind is then Samuel, because Samuel and David are surely connected, and they are connected there in Hebrews 11. But there is a man between Samuel and David. There was a king that he anointed first, and what we need to look at, because this is surely an important part, not only of the life of Samuel, but of the faith of Samuel, as God uses him to anoint these first 2 kings of Israel. And so you'll remember last week in chapter 8, when they came, the people came to Samuel and said they wanted a king like the other nations, because Samuel's sons were wicked and perverted judgment. And so Samuel goes to the Lord as he always did. He never, from that moment he was called of the Lord as a child, he mistakenly at that moment went to Eli. But when Eli gave him instruction to call out unto the Lord, saying, Lord, it is I. From that point on, Samuel never went to any place else or anyone else for any advice. And when things got rough and when things were in his life, things were at moments of confusion and moments of great difficulty, Samuel went to the Lord. And so he does that again. And the Lord assures him, Samuel, it's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me. And so you go and you protest, but you give them their king. In verse 19 of that chapter, chapter 8, even after he pleaded with them not to go with a king, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, and I'm sorry, all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now there was a man of Benjamin, that is of the tribe of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And so, lest you be confused of who this is, it is indeed, he gives you the whole lineage of Kish, who is a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, it says that he is a man of power. That word power there could be read. He is a man of substance. In other words, he had a lot of acquired possessions. And that's what it means, probably, this word power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Now, I want you to, tonight as we look at Saul, I want you to notice the description. This is an infallible, inerrant, divine description of this man, Saul. First of all, he was a choice young man. That is, he was a young man that is not seen very often. He's a young man with great character and great politeness and great, he was great rearing. He had a great upbringing. And so he was a man that had this character and this upbringing just simply brought this character out. And so everyone that saw him understood that he was a choice young man, that he was an extraordinary young man. He was one among a thousand men, you see. And how we do thank God for choice young people, for young people that are extraordinary, even among a group of good young people. And so that's the way Saul was. He was a choice young man and goodly. The word here in Hebrew, tov. The Lord created the earth, you know, and the Bible says that it was good. Same word. And there was among the children of Israel, or there was not among the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he. So he would be the goodliest person, since there was not another person goodlier than he. And there was something else about him that caused him to stand out. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a tall person too. Probably could have been well over 6 foot tall. You know, might have been one of these that were like 6'10 or so. So he stood head and shoulders above all the people. And so not only was he a specimen of character, of great character, but he was also imposing physically imposing person in Israel. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalissa. But they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zob, Saul said to the servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us. In other words, we've been gone so long, our father will become concerned about us, And so therefore, we have to return. Well, the servant said unto him, behold now, is in this city a man of God. And he is an honorable man. And all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Well, it's a wonderful thing to have a servant that points you to a man of God. And so he didn't want to go back home without accomplishing the purpose of getting these animals and bringing them back. And so, let's go to this man of God. I've heard about this man of God. Now, I don't know why Saul had not heard about him, but the servant has. I don't know where the servant, from where he had come or anything, but probably he had come into the family and he had had some prior experience with Samuel and understood where he lived and his abilities. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, we shall, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And now we are given by the writer here, we are given parenthesis here, interlude, to describe to us this idea of the prophet. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. That is, someone who could see in the future. Someone who had extraordinary vision. Well, now the word is prophet, but it used to be seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill, or when they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. Or out, not against them in the sense that he arrayed himself to be in opposition to them, but against them in the sense that he came in, parallel with them or before them. For to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow. And I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul up, or called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now the thing that the people seem not to understand as you read this, you know, this narrative, as you read the text, the people seem not to understand that it wasn't really the power of Samuel at all. It was because God was speaking to Samuel. And God told him everything he knew. And being superstitious, people think, well, it, you know, it's in this man. It is from this man. But Samuel was no different than any person in the world, except for this fact that God had called him and God had spoken in his ear. And he is speaking the word of God. And that's why he knew these things. And so now he knows. You see, and here it is. I mean, who calls these animals to be lost? I mean, it seems like, you know, a happenstance. It seems like something that would be, something that surely would be a common thing, you know, and something that burdens all of us to lose things every now and then, especially if you're dealing with animals that get out of fences and out of gates and such things. But yet we see that the Lord's hand was upon this, and the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen because he has indeed purposed these things. And so Saul is walking around, going from city to city, place to place, trying to find these wayward donkeys. And he winds up in front of the prophet. And the prophet was not surprised. The prophet was expecting him to be there. Indeed, that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is never surprised when someone comes to him. He is never unexpected and never unaccepted. And so here's, and Saul is quite oblivious to all of this. He doesn't understand what's going on. Saul thinks he's out looking for his father's livestock. But in reality, Saul has made himself before the prophet who's going to anoint him as king. It's an amazing thing how God works with people. It's an amazing thing that how God accomplishes His purposes. And it's an amazing thing that that often these people who consider themselves the least worthy are the ones that are put into these positions. And so when the Samuel says to Saul, you know, all of it, it's not all of Israel waiting for thee. I mean, upon you, Israel desires. I mean, all the desires of Israel is upon you. They have cried out for a king, and the Lord has chosen you to be this king. And Saul is just amazed. You see the humility of him? Okay, well, he's this goodly person. He's this choice young man. He's got all of this character. And now he's humble. You know, though he stands as a giant among the people, head and shoulders tall, you know, when the Lord begins to speak to him through Samuel, he's quite astonished because of his pure humility. This is not pseudo-humility. It's not false humility. This is pure humility. He stands before the Lord, astonished that the Lord would choose him. Lord, because my pedigree is not right. I'm not from the right tribe. The tribe of Benjamin? That's the smallest tribe in all of Israel. And my family, is the least of all of these families. Well, the description earlier may beg to differ with that. Maybe Saul didn't understand that, but whatever. He saw himself surely as not anyone worthy of this. And he's ready to pay for some information, you know. We can't go up with this guy why should he give me anything? Why should I go bother him? We're going to have to give him something in order to get some information from him. We can't just go and presume that he's going to just freely give us information. See, he didn't understand the will of God, didn't understand the ways of God, didn't understand the man of God. And as soon as Samuel saw him, Samuel had a great passion for Saul. There was a great admiration, a great love in his heart for this man, Saul. So he says, "You tarry here a while. Let your servant go. I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to show you the Word of God." Verse 1 of chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek after or to seek or found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, or they will ask thee of peace, literally, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tambret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. You're going to be another man now. Now, isn't it interesting that he was a goodly man and he was a choice young man and he was an outstanding physical specimen of a man, and he seems to be an extremely humble man, but none of these natural qualifications and none of these natural characteristics would indeed make him fit to be an anointed man. So here, the Lord is using men. See, and the Lord always uses men to accomplish His purposes. And yet, it is never the power of man or the choice of man, or the right of man, or the authority of man, to put any other person in this position. God must call this man to be king. And God will anoint him with His Spirit. And though he may use, indeed he does use, the worship service. These men come down from the high places, you see. These men have been worshiping, and they have they're the company of the prophets. God's going to use them. And they're going to prophesy, but you're going to join them. You're going to join into their prophesying. God is going to pour out upon you His Spirit. And you're going to be turned into another man. And this is surely a sign of conversion. This is surely a sign of God bringing His people to Christ. And indeed, what is the one thing that that the Bible teaches us concerning a Saul or concerning a king is that indeed we shall reign with Christ. Wherever His throne is, we shall sit with Him on that throne. And we shall reign. We are going to be, as the people of God, and are now called to God and made a kingdom of priests and of kings. And so we see that here in the story of Saul. And we see that he is turned into another man. And let it be, verse 7, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serves thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So you see, he was on an errand that was to accomplish what his father has commanded him to do. Now, when God called him up out from that and to do something other than that, you see, the Lord had already accomplished that. So surely Saul was not derelict in his duties to his father. Surely he wasn't, he didn't have a religious experience that led him to forget his responsibilities in the earth. And that's a very important point here. I mean, you do know that indeed there are some people who claim that God has called him to this, that, or another, and they leave their human responsibilities to do that. God will never call you away from your human responsibilities to accomplish what you are supposed to accomplish in this world by the command of God. He will never call you away from that to service. Indeed, he will give you opportunity, or he will accomplish your responsibilities. You must take care of your responsibilities before you enter into this service of the Lord. And we see that Saul is doing that, that the Lord assured him that this errand that you were going on, this thing has been accomplished. Now you can turn your mind to the thing that the Lord would have you do. And so we are not to forsake our responsibilities to our wives and to our children in order to pursue some spiritual exercise or some spiritual adventure, because the Lord does not work that way. You see, he's again taking care of these things. And we see this even Christ upon the cross. When Christ is upon the cross, it is his responsibility as the oldest son to take care of his mother. And we see from the cross, when Christ is in the depth of this spiritual warfare, when Christ is in the depth of redeeming the world from the grip of Satan and sin, when Christ is there at the lowest moment of his life, about to enter into the torments of hell for all of his elect, he looks at John and said, or looks at his mother and says, "Behold thy son," and looks at John and says, "Behold thy mother." Taking care of his human responsibility. And so now Saul is assured that that thing that he is called to do, and that's how the Lord meets us, my friend. The Lord meets us in the way when we are doing what is, the things that we do upon the earth, when we continue. You see, that's where God meets us. You know, he meets us in the way, and Saul is extremely shocked that the Lord has met him. The Lord is that the Lord has done this thing. He's taken aback by it. This is not anything that he was pursuing. He simply was doing what he believed to be right and what his father had called him to do. And God met him in the way and turned his life to a different direction. And surely, no one who has ever been met by the Lord, no one who has ever been truly changed of the Lord, would believe that they are deserving of it. I can tell you this, my friend. When we came to the Lord, whether, in salvation as we had come to the Lord, or when the Lord called us to do something special, like it's the same calling that came. The same calling that came to me for salvation was not unattached from the calling to be a preacher, you see. That was God's purpose for my life, and he called me to be a Christian in order that he might put me here in this position. It's all connected. And so, but I was shocked. I had no idea where this would lead me. I had no idea that Sunday morning when I was in that pew wrestling in my own heart and mind about did I have the courage to walk and grip the hand of that preacher and to say to him, "The Lord God has called me here." When I was there, I had no idea what all that meant. And indeed, you could give the same testimony. But I did know this, that I was not worthy of what I had received. And I have never, one moment of any day, ever considered myself worthy of the gift of eternal life or worthy to stand in this place, this holy place, to preach the unsearchable riches of the glory of God. I never felt myself worthy to do any of that. And I do believe that that is the sincere attitude of every true convert to Christ. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Or God turned him. Or turned him into one with another heart. So God gave him. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the mountain, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw him, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, surely it is true. Not many of us were saved straight out of a bunch of heathens. Some were. But I tell you, when the Lord saved you and transformed you, you went back to your old friends, you know what they saw? Something was different. And what it is, it's amazing to me how this is constantly rehearsed over and over again, that these people who have been made another person, who've been given another heart, when they go back to where they used to be, people are astonished at the change. And they try to go back to their friends, but often their friends reject them. You see, it's a new, Now you have new friends. And that's what Bunyan wrote in the great work, Pilgrim's Progress, when Hopeful is giving this testimony. And when he says he was converted to Christ, he said, "Well, then how did, what was the effect of this conversion?" He said, "Well, I began to love the will and the ways and the person of Christ, and I loved the people of God." And so, new friends, new acquaintances. Because I can tell you, they would say, "Is Saul among the prophets? Is Saul among those who are transformed? Is Saul among the people that the Spirit of the living God falls upon?" Well, God has given him a new heart. And that's what it takes. It doesn't matter how much you bring to the table in moral character or in the pedigree or in upbringing. When the Lord gets ready for you, He's going to change you before He uses you. And you will be a man, a woman, of a different heart. Let's pray.